they want to, you know, defend me to the U.S. Supreme Court, file a petition, let's go ahead. You know, the worst that could happen is they say, nope, we don't hear you, and you officially lose. But one of the attorneys informed me that, no, the worst that could happen is they take your case, and then you lose.
Colorado baker Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop speaking at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And I realized that this case was so much more than just, do I get to go back to making the cakes that I love to make and, you know, working with the customers that I like. It became clear to me that this was a case about every American's right to live and work according to their conscience without fear of punishment from the government. The government was punishing me for living my faith in the marketplace.
For a contribution of $300, you can watch an on-demand video stream of Jack Phillips' presentation and all of the speakers at this year's conference. Find out more at issuesetc.org.
What child is this who lived to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds, God, and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Stanza one of the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? It speaks there about the babe, the Son of Mary. Well, Jesus certainly is the Son of Mary, but Mary's also called the Mother of God. Well, it stands to reason, since the child born to her is God. Is that saying too much? Is that an exaggeration to call Mary the mother of not just our Lord, but our God? And what should we rightly remember about Mary, especially when many Christians ignore her, although we are told that all generations will call her blessed, and some Christians make too much of her? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to remember Mary, the mother of our Lord. The church remembers her on August 15th. Dr. Peter Scare joins us to do so. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Todd.
Why do Christians call Mary the mother of God?
Yeah, I think for quite a few years, especially in our own context, it sounds somewhat strange, and I think that's okay. When people hear Mary, Mother of God, I think some people want to safeguard the fact, the truth, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he is the Logos, the Word through which the world was created. So in the beginning was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the second person of the Trinity does not come into being at his conception and birth. He has always been. But then the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So he took upon himself our human form. So he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the one conceived was the very Son of God. He was and is Emmanuel, God with us. When that child is born, that child is miraculously and wonderfully the child of Mary, but that same child is also eternally the Son of God, so that when Mary looks at that child, she bears both her own Son, but the one who is eternally begotten of the Father before all worlds were created. So Mary is the mother of God himself. Oftentimes she's called Theotokos, which means the God-bearer. So she bears God within herself, but she is also indeed the very mother of God. In that sense, she plays a remarkable role in salvation history.
Why do we need to insist on that and then not back off because it sounds odd to people or it needs some sometimes rather subtle explanation? Why do we need to maintain that this woman is not only the Virgin Mary, but also the God-bearer, the Mother of God?
Well, you're right about that. The Virgin Mary is important because it signals to us that this is a different kind of birth. and it's the virginity which signals to us that this child's father is not Joseph. Mary and Joseph elsewhere are called the parents of Jesus, and Joseph does act as a human father does in a kind of role of guardian and adopted son. And both Mary and Joseph are going to have to learn in their lives, even though Mary believes it from the beginning, still she had to go through her own growing pains of coming to see that this child of hers, the one that she held in her arms, the one that she nursed at her breast, was also going to be her savior. So it's wonderful in the Gospel of Matthew, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, but you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when we say that Mary is the mother of God, it is indeed a statement about who Mary is, but even more, it's a confession about who Jesus is. And, you know, we're living in a world now, and I guess it's always been the case, where many still want to honor Jesus in our context. So even if you look at Islam, which has so many adherents, over a billion, Jesus has a great place of honor as a prophet, but a prophet less, strangely enough, than Muhammad. But they don't understand who Jesus actually is, or I should say they deny who Jesus is as God's eternally begotten son. And if he is not God's son, and if Mary is not the mother of God, then Jesus is not God's son, and his death then cannot be a full atonement and payment for all of the sins of the world, that his death now is of an all-availing sacrifice that makes the payment for all that we have done wrong. So it's a matter of getting right who Jesus is. It's the kind of thing that's revealed to us in his baptism, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." It's the kind of thing revealed to us at the Transfiguration, where Jesus shines with a light from within. It's revealed fully in the cross and punctuated in the resurrection. Yeah, it's absolutely vital to our faith. And this is the bit about teaching. It takes a little bit of time. And I think we need to be patient with people, because sometimes those who, you know, would deny it really are not exactly sure what they are saying, because they want to say something good and perhaps they don't recognize what it is they're missing. So that's why we're here, to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever our Lord has commanded us.
Where do we find promises regarding Mary herself in the Old Testament?
Yeah, it begins at the beginning, really. It's through a woman. First, the deception of Eve, the woman, the mother of all the children of us men, that sin came into the world, and then Adam was deceived with her, but then there came a promise, and it was first really told to the serpent that I will put enmity, that's a state of war between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours, and Satan would indeed bruise our Lord's heel, but the descendant of the woman, Eve's son, would bruise or crush Satan's head. So there's a kind of a cosmic thing going on, in the sense that, you know, we fight against not just flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, so that when we see our Lord coming in to this world, he comes to fight a spiritual war, to defeat Satan for us. And to do so, he must become one of us. He must become the son of Mary, who is, in that sense, the new Eve. Now, this kind of theme of motherhood matters a lot in the Old Testament. So we see miraculous births that point us to the birth of Christ. We see Abraham and Sarah given a miraculous birth in old age, and, you know, we see them laugh, and Isaac becomes the son of laughter. We see also the sacrifice that Abraham almost makes of Isaac, showing us the sacrifice that would later come. We see it also in prophecy. We know the birth was going to be in Bethlehem because of the prophet Micah, but Isaiah told us that a virgin would bear a son. And this is pointing to, of course, the Virgin Mary, and you shall call his name, as Matthew notes, Emmanuel, which is God with us. The theme of motherhood, I don't know if the theme is right, but there is a sense throughout all of, you know, Israel's history, if you look at the genealogies, and really when you, it's a remarkable thing because it's a matter of begetting, it's a matter of a son, but finally it ends once again with a new woman who is Mary, who will be the mother of the firstborn of the new creation. So throughout the Old Testament, we see an anticipation. We know it's God's Son is coming, but we also know that the Son is going to come from one of the women, a descendant of Eve, and then a descendant of the children of Noah, descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. So the Old Testament is just full of anticipation leading us towards the Christ.
So when Jesus is prophesied very early there in Genesis as the seed of the woman, this is not only the woman Eve, but her descendant Mary.
Yeah, and there is a little icon, I don't know if I'm sure you've seen it, where you have Eve in distress having brought sin to the world and death along with Adam, and just, you know, do you think about the kind of sorrow that was in her own life that she raised the son Cain who killed her child Abel. It was a life of sorrow and of death that came with her sin. Then there's Mary who comforts her, saying there's another child, and that child is going to make things right. And this child, while your sin, the sin of Adam, brought death into this world, so also this one will be the Lord of life, and he will restore all things. He will restore creation. So that there's a great, I mean, the evangelists recognize this. So it all begins with Adam and Eve, and then the Gospel of Matthew begins with, this is the book of the Genesis. And the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it all takes it back to the beginning and then the new beginning. And that beginning finds its fruition, its fruit in the vision of Revelation, where we're brought back into a paradise greater than ever before. And now Eve's son, great-grandchild, and Mary's son now is the Lord of all, the Son of God, one of us.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. On the other side, when the angel visits Mary, he has some very interesting things to say to her and about her. We'll find out what it all means next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther along in Mark's Gospel with a question about fasting, Lord of the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath day, great crowds, and the 12. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Sanctifying your child-rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission. to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Getting a biography of Mary, the mother of Jesus, observed by the church on the 15th of August. Our guest is Dr. Peter Scare, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Mary's actually mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, born of the Virgin Mary. It's that important that she is the conduit through which Jesus enters the world. And you can find out more about that creed and teach it to your children, second through fifth grade, with the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Luther's Small Catechism for Kids, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Scare, when the angel visits Mary there in the first chapter of Luke, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What does all of that mean?
Yeah, I mean, this is, I guess it's a point of ecumenical contention. And indeed, Mary is blessed among women. And I suppose if you could speak more kind of in a broader way, in a lot of evangelical, you know, America, that thought is not taken too deeply, partly, I suppose, because of an anti-Catholicism. And again, that's understood. I did go to Notre Dame, and I had a very pious and good professor who taught me French. And but every class began with a little Hail Mary full of grace. The Lord is with you. And they just have a different view, though, of what it means that Mary is full of grace. And this goes with their entire sacramental system and the way they think about the saints. But Mary is the prime exemplar. So Mary is the one who receives grace from the Lord, not simply being highly favored, but almost as a pitcher that's being filled with water. And because she is full of grace, therefore, she is able to distribute that grace to others. And you see that in the Catholic Catechism. They'll say that ultimately all grace comes from God, but that grace comes to us through the conduits of the saints, and then Mary especially. So she is indeed blessed by God. She is the highly favored lady. And I do think this example of being the highly favored lady, it has a lot to say about Mary and, of course, Jesus as God's son, the great gift of this. But I also think it might help us think a little bit more about motherhood. Because when you look at the Old Testament throughout it, children are considered to be a gift of God. And to be barren is a great sorrow. And when you look at our context today, and you look at so many young women and young couples who are putting off marriage, and I mean, I have relatives who are show greater sorrow over the death of their dog, who is their long, I mean, as if that's this dog is their child or something like that. And I love our dog, but there's this loss of love for children, and the love for children is so closely tied to the love for the Christ child, because it's the Christ child that gives us hope. When you look at, that's why there's always kind of a forward looking thinking. The Israelites, like us, were full of sin and they were falling away, but there was a forward looking thinking that there was hope. Because one day a child would arise and would put a reverse to the curse that would defeat Satan, would defeat death. And now, when you think about blessed is she among women, she is blessed because she's in fact the mother. All motherhood is blessed. So we rejoice at the birth of a child. And really in the birth of every child, we are called back to the image of God, who is Christ himself, who is the express image of God. she is highly favored among women. It's a great thing because, you know, there are a lot of rich and powerful women in the world and people that we might envy. And yet here is this young woman, and we know nothing really else about her, except what she says of herself in her beautiful humility. But she's not rich, she is not powerful, but she knows that that's the Lord's way. He exalts the lowly, those of low estate. And then Elizabeth, I mean, she also is a smaller example of that, but still a great one, because she is an older woman like Sarah who recognizes this in Mary, that she herself received the favor of the Lord to give birth to John the Baptist, who would pave the way for the Lord. So to be chosen like this is a wonderful act of God's grace, and it shows his love for the poor and the lowly and all those that the world despises. So it's a wonderful moment in history.
Are the angel's words there essentially an outline for how we ought to regard Mary?
Yeah, now this is, he says, blessed are you among women. And I think, you know, that's why you got to look at, you know, pictures of Mary. The best pictures of Mary are pictures which show her in her role as mother. And there are ones like this. It could be Mary with child. It could be Mary holding the child. It could be Mary, I suppose, there with the church as our Lord ascends. But it's not only is Mary blessed among women, but blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that's what gives her the blessedness, because it's the fruit of her womb, that is the child, who has come to be her Savior. So she rejoices in God, her Savior. And we can speak about God the Father as Savior because he saves us through the sending of his Son. But the angels can also rejoice in this way, that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So now Mary becomes the pivot point, or the way which God will now bring life and salvation to the world. In that sense, I suppose, yeah, certainly there's no woman who has ever been like her, and among those created, the great honor that she has, and we also should give to her as the dear mother of our Lord.
So how is Mary's response to the angel? How has it been viewed as an example of faith?
Yeah, it's, you can compare and contrast. I don't want to contrast too much, but people will often talk about like the way Sarah and Abraham kind of laughed, but I would have laughed too. I mean, given their age, I mean, they were octogenarians. They were old people, and Sarah was old. You can think of Zechariah, who is a great prophet, the father of John the Baptist, and he laughed. But there's something just wonderful about Mary, because she is an example of womanhood. She is a woman who is both, she knows who she is, but at the same time, she has this wonderful humility. So when the angel speaks to her, she says, she pondered as, what kind of greeting might this be? Now, that's not unbelief. It's simply, this is absolutely new and unexpected. And, you know, this kind of pondering in the heart, or this kind of wondering what kind of greeting this might be, it fits in with Luke's view of when our Lord Jesus comes into the world and meets anyone. Simeon says, this child shall be for the rising and falling of many in Israel, and he will reveal the hearts of many. So when our Lord walks into the room, those who seem to be pious are shown to be not pious at all. They're shown to be haughty and arrogant. Meanwhile, others, thought of as the world's great sinners, you find out that in their hearts and in faith, they look forward to the coming of Christ, and they do remarkable things, like the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair, the glorious part, and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. And I think this is true for pastors especially, and for Christians though. that when we enter a room as representatives of Christ, hearts are revealed. I mean, a lot of times the mask comes off, and those who you think are loving and wonderful and all of that, well, you find out that there's something underneath. This doesn't mean that Mary is somehow perfect. She's not. But we can speak about her righteousness in a good way. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before the Lord. Not only were they declared righteous, but we could say they were good Christians, and they were piously awaiting for the Savior. And Mary's the same sort of person. Mary can react the way that she does because she is a faithful and pious Israelite. She's one who's already steeped in the Scriptures. She's a young woman who knew, and better than we, I imagine, I suppose, the stories of all those women who came before her. She was also part of the anticipation of it all. She knew that a Savior was coming, and now it came to her. And in that, she does as you might expect one who is faithful to do. She rejoices.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. We'll talk about Mary's song, the Magnificat, after this.
In the last 14 years, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has experienced a 59% decrease in pre-seminary Concordia University enrollment and a 61% decrease in Lutheran teaching programs, and similar decreases across the board in church work vocations. To answer this challenge, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has begun the Church Worker Recruitment Initiative. To learn all about this, pick up your copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, where Dr. Bonnick talks about this. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Jesus is only really a spirit to them because his body is far away in outer space at the right hand of God and never gets anywhere near earth. He's only a spirit for them. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact either their worship or their theology.
When you say that even though her body, her living human body, again, which has sleep-wake cycles for crying out loud, is there, but she has departed, that's the fundamental mistake.
If you seriously think that people have to learn something else before they get to the Word of God, you are never going to get to the Word of God. You're going to be putting up barriers instead of proclaiming the Word of truth.
The Synod used to ask two questions. By doing some particular thing in the church, was a woman doing something that really was a distinctive function of the pastoral office? The second question was a woman otherwise violating the order of creation? Now, we're just asking that first question.
Next hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those four soundbites we will play for you in their entirety. One from Pastor David Peterson on why non-sacramental churches adapted so well to online worship. Another from Dr. Charles Camosi on the tragic lessons learned from Terry Schiavo's epitaph. Dr. Gregory Schultz has a soundbite on how postmodern linguistic theory separates us from the Word of God. And Dr. Ken Sherb on how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has changed on women in the church. That's in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Scare, let's talk about something you've referenced here a few times, and that's Mary's song, the Magnificat.
Yeah, it's absolutely, it's beautiful. I wonder how many musical settings there are to the Magnificat, how much it has inspired in art and in music throughout the ages. Of course, this is what Christians always do. We sing. We note that we're in a culture, I think, that doesn't sing all that much. I mean, I think about this when I go to a ball game and the national anthem just becomes a kind of a part of the spectator sporter. You watch and listen to somebody else sing, but what causes us to sing? And joy causes us to sing, and we can't help but not sing. When you look at the Old Testament, the song of Moses and of Miriam, the song of salvation, you think of the Psalms themselves, 150 of them. We think of other songs as well, but the one that is closest to the Magnificat, the one I think upon which Mary drew, was the Song of Hannah. So Hannah was a woman who was barren. She was one of two wives, a wife of Elkanah, and then there was another wife who was Peninnah. And Peninnah had a number of children, and Elkanah loved Hannah. But Peninnah, the other wife, she just mocked her, saying, you know, you're barren, you have no children. And it was a great cause of sorrow for Hannah. And Hannah would go there to the worship place, the place that served as kind of the temple there at Shiloh. And she went in there and she wept. You know, would the Lord deliver her from the taunting? Would the Lord possibly give to her a child? And the priest Eli said, he was wondering, are you drunk or something? You know, what's going on here? And no, I'm not drunk. It's kind of like, reminds me of the Pentecost. Are you drunk? Well, it's not noon yet. She's not drunk, but what she is, she's overwhelmed with grief, and she's crying out, probably like Paul says, the Spirit is translating her prayers and the groanings and the sighs. And Eli promises then to pray for her, and she goes back to her home in peace. And by the grace of God, she's given a child, and that child becomes the great prophet Samuel, who she dedicates to the Lord. But then you have Hannah's song, which is, you know, remarkable, and it's a little lengthier than the Magnificat, but all the themes are there. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted. I will smile at my enemies. You know, the one thing that's maybe, well, there's probably more than one, but one difference, I think, is the tone of the song. When you look at Hannah's song, you can tell there's a lot of vindication because she's gone through a lot. I mean, you're taunted, you're made fun of, how can you possibly be like this? And this is part of, I think, the ultimate vindication of all Christians on the day of resurrection. Every knee shall bow and everyone shall call him Lord. And there's going to be a great satisfaction in that. And that satisfaction is found in the Song of Hannah. But all these themes of the great reversal are there. He kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up, which is really a story of our Lord himself. He makes the poor rich. He brings low and lifts up. All of these things are the foretelling, really, of Christ. And it ends that way because the Lord will judge all the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the strength of his anointed. And now here comes Mary. You know, some wonder, could Mary have written such a song, because it is so beloved? I mean, it's the number one song. If you had to choose a song in the Bible, I don't think there's any doubt it's the number one. It's got a certain simplicity to it. It works in the kind of Hebrew poetry. But yeah, the reason she could write this song, I guess, or sing this song, is because she knew the Psalms. She knew them probably by heart, and she knew the song of Hannah. So my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He hath looked down the lowliness of his handmaiden, for behold, all generations shall call me blessed. And it's not because of her. It's simply because she knows what a great place or what a great honor she has been given. And she sees herself as part of this great scriptural pattern, because she says, this is the kind of Lord that I have, because holy is his name, but he's shown mercy upon generation of generations. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble and the meek. So even though it's a great surprise that, yes, the Lord has come unto me, she knows it is the Lord, because this is the way that the Lord has acted throughout salvation history. And really what it's remarkable about this song is it becomes the template for all of Luke's gospel. And it's the gospel of the great reversal. It's the gospel in which, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lives well, he eats and drinks well, and Lazarus is outside with nothing to eat and with wounds, and yet it's the poor man who is brought to the bosom of Abraham, and it's the rich man who was on the other side of the great abyss, crying out only for a little water. So this is the story of those of the Lord who, and whenever you see somebody come to our Lord in the Gospel of Luke, if he comes haughty and he comes proud, he will be knocked down. We think of, this carries out into the book of Acts, he throws the mighty down from their thrones. Well, we can think of King Herod, who fell off of his throne, I think that's in Acts chapter 12, and died in a horrible way. So this gives us perspective on the Lord. And of course, this is the way always to approach the presence of our Lord, is in humility. For it is God who has created us, and also in the humility of our sin that he has come to save us. And the other thing, I think, I don't know whether people give this much thought, but maybe the other great song, or maybe it's poetry, however we think about this, are the Beatitudes of our Lord. And it's that same sort of thing. The hungry he will fill with good things. The meek he draws with us, but the full he sends empty away. When you look at the Beatitudes, which is in Matthew chapter 5, the inaugural sermon of our Lord, it's almost as if he's riffing off of his mother's song. And I think this is another sweet thing to think about, especially as parents and as mothers and fathers. We shouldn't think of Mary singing this Magnificat simply once, like in the presence of Elizabeth or something like that. But this was a song that she would have sung throughout her life. And I think it's good to think about Mary singing this song as she's holding the bambino, the baby Jesus, in her lap, or as the child is nursing at her breast, that she is singing this song to him. And in the Gospel of Luke, we know our Lord knows all things. We know he's omniscient. But at the same time, he learned and he grew in wisdom like any one of us. And part of that was the nurture of a mother, but also a mother who from the very beginning was singing him songs of praise. I mean, if you wonder whether there should be kids' services, I mean, it just drives me nuts that we have worship services and the kids are taken out and taken to kids' service. Forget that. I mean, they belong there on the lap of Mary, singing and hearing the Magnificat. They belong there in the church as the Psalms are being sung, and they learn them from, just as a child learns, Jesus would have known Mary's laugh and her voice even while he was in the womb of Mary. So also our children learn the word of God even in the womb and in church. And when they begin to pray the Lord's Prayer at such a tender age, it's not as if they go to a class to memorize it. They simply begin to pray that which they have heard and has been part of their faith all along by the hearing of the Word of God and by baptism at birth as infants. So the faith of a child is nurtured right from the beginning, from conception and from birth. And that's the faith that our Lord himself would have heard in the Song of Mary.
We are told there in Luke chapter 2 that Mary kept all these things in her heart, pondering them. We'll find out what that means with Dr. Peter Scare on the other side of the break. We're remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. We'll talk more about her after the break, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Christ, the Lord of Hosts Unshaken, is the theme hymn for the 2021-22 school year at Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran School provides in-person classical education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through high school. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. We're remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, in Luke 2:19, he says of the events of Jesus' birth that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's beautiful. On one level, I think it's Luke's way of footnoting Mary, in the sense that Luke is an historian. He is not one of the apostles, so not an eyewitness in that way. But how did Luke write such a beautiful infancy narrative? He tells the story about Caesar Augustus and how they went into Bethlehem, and he tells the story of the shepherds, the story of Elizabeth coming, of what was going on with the relatives and what happened with Zechariah, and all through that. I mean, it's only in Luke that we get the story of the 12-year-old Jesus. All of these stories that we hear in the Gospel of Luke, it seems pretty clear that they would have come from, first and foremost, the mouth of Mary herself, who, as she, now you have to think, it's interesting to think about, you know, what kind of impact this had on Mary. I know there's that every Christmas there's always this big brouhaha about that song, Mary, Did You Know? And of course she did know. Nevertheless, even though you know something, you want to hear it again and you don't mind repeating it. And it's not a bad question because you want to hear the answer. Mary, did you know? And then in a sense, when we hear the Gospel of Luke, Mary says, of course you knew I knew, and I'm going to tell you about it again. So Luke, as the evangelist, tells us the story. And of course, the Holy Spirit tells the story, for he is the one who inspires Luke. But also, it came from Mary's own, Luke talks about eyewitnesses, and the birth story would have come from Mary herself, for she knew and pondered these things in her heart, and she's taking notes and mental notes, and she doesn't know how this is all going to exactly pan out. She knows the Lord is going to be the Savior, but you know, she could not have made a blueprint exactly for how and when this was going to happen. So the other thing is, too, she pondered those things in her heart because, you know, there is a sense in which our Lord was undercover for those 30 years. He shows himself in the temple, and the teachers are amazed at what he knows. But when he comes on the scene, people say he's the carpenter's son. I mean, he's lived a very ordinary life. So you kind of wonder about Mary as she saw Jesus growing up, and she knew there was something different, but the child Jesus wasn't going around doing boyhood miracles. He wasn't turning water into wine at the age of 12 years old. He was living the life of a boy. So she knew, but she was waiting, no doubt, for something to happen. And we see later on that she's going to have to herself adjust to this new reality about what her relationship with her son, what it would be and what it would mean.
Where else do we find Mary in the New Testament accounts?
Yeah, it's in quite a few places, but it's interesting to think about where. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the only place that tells us both about the presentation of our Lord in the temple, and that's an opportunity to see the Lord enter into his own home. And also, it's an opportunity for Israel to shout her praises. And Luke wants us to know that there was a remnant in Israel that was looking forward to the coming of the Christ. So there we see Simeon and we see Anna, and they represent the faithful of Israel who looked forward to Christ. And, you know, also I think they were a great benefit to Mary and Joseph, strengthening their faith, because you could always wonder, like, is this true? Could this happen, even though you believe it? But they had been given visions about who this child was, and they reinforced the faith of Mary and Joseph. We also see stories of Mary kind of figuring out, you know, what her new role is. So there's stories of Mary coming to see Jesus, and Mary with the brothers and sisters of Jesus, as if they wanted to have some sort of special access to Jesus. And you could assume, you could understand why that would be so. We do know that Jesus' brothers, in another place, they thought he was out of his mind. He was crazy. But she would have to come to see, Jesus will say, and this must have been a little bit of a, just like when he was a 12-year-old, I must be about my Father's business. So he's asserting that ultimately the will that he, that his mission is to follow what his Heavenly Father has given him to do, that he might save Mary as well. I also think it's very instructive. I think it's in Luke chapter 11, where you have a woman cries out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And we could imagine somebody saying that, but I think Luke includes that because there's always a tension, or there's a kind of a temptation, I suppose, to turn Mary into kind of a goddess figure. So if God is the Father, then Mary is somehow a goddess mother, but she's not. She is one who's been created by God, a child of God, but not eternally or in that way. And that's different. Remember, Elizabeth said, blessed is the fruit of your womb. This woman cries out, blessed is the womb itself and the breasts at which you nursed. And again, go to any museum of ancient culture and you will see fertility goddesses that express these body parts because they worship fertility itself. But the gift of children is a gift from God. And then our Lord responds, you know, in a rebuke, a gentle rebuke, but blessed rather are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Now that's not against Mary, because Mary did exactly do that. She heard the word of God and she kept it, and she pondered it in her heart. You also want to think about the Gospel of John, because he has a different take on it. I think it's in the Gospel of John especially, where Mary is pictured as the new Eve. She is the woman. She is the mother. And we see her role there in the changing of water into wine. The Heavenly Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's good advice. Well, Jesus' earthly mother says the same sort of thing at Canaan, in which she says to Jesus, you know, they've run out of wine. And Jesus, okay, well, I'll handle this. And Mary says to the stewards there at the wedding banquet, she says, "Do what he says." So again, his earthly mother gives good advice for us there. But in that sense, you know, you see that wedding banquet bit, and she's the mother there, but also she's the mother in such an interesting way on the cross. She's there in the Gospel of John, and she's not even named. It says that Mary is there along with her sister, the sister of the mother. She's not called Mary, she's just called Mother, the Mother. And I think that emphasizes the fact, again, this is the new Genesis. And in the Gospel of John, remember, in the resurrection story, Mary Magdalene, so a different Mary, sees Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener, which again takes us back to paradise when the Lord would walk through the garden. So there is a return to paradise, a greater paradise, and in that, to get to that paradise, there is now a new woman or a new Eve or a new mother. And there is a sense in which Mary does become the mother of us all, in as much as Jesus has come to be our brother. And this should not strike people. I know when I'm in Africa, they call every woman their mother. Hello, mother. And in the Gospel of John, it's like that too. Motherhood itself is sanctified and is a reminder of God's way of salvation, that he brings salvation through a child of a mother. Now, this theme is actually goes into, it's even greater, or at least it's brought into highlight in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, where the story of salvation becomes almost a C.S. Lewis or Tolkien novel, in which we see a mother has a child, and the dragon wants to destroy that child. And it's a kind of a cosmic way of looking at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the birth of our Lord, the devil was on the prowl and wished to devour that child. And the devil is still on the prowl now and wishes to devour every child of God. For every child of God reminds the devil of the one who has defeated him, the one who has crushed his head. So Mary does take on another kind of role, because she is kind of the linchpin in history through whose flesh God then enters, takes on the flesh of Mary and becomes our brother. So when you think of like the book of Revelation and the dragon going after, you could also see, I guess, the Gospel of Matthew, where you see Herod going after the baby Jesus and all the baby boys. There's something more going on here. Now, all that having been said, we don't believe in Mariolatry. We don't worship her. When you look at the Gospels, it is remarkable that after the birth of Christ, it's not as if the camera goes back and forth between Mary and Jesus. So Mary holds the baby Jesus. Mary has a place of honor. But then it's not as if, you know, Jesus was baptized. Meanwhile, Mary was back, you know, at home cooking and doing this. The focus is always squarely on Jesus himself. And we get to know Mary so that we might get to know her son.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. Do we know what happened to Mary after Jesus' ascension?
There are competing stories, competing futures, and so we have competing hopes.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
There are the hopes that the world offers, which are uncertain and which are limited to this life only and which offer no meaning in the midst of suffering. And then there is, on the other hand, a Christian hope which is sure and which has an extended horizon. It pushes past even your death and the grave, and it upholds us in the midst of suffering. There's a difference between the way the world hopes and the way the church hopes.
For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc., you can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's conference, including Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for Christian Hope. Find out more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Jesus is only really a spirit to them because his body is far away in outer space at the right hand of God and never gets anywhere near earth. He's only a spirit for them. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact either their worship or their theology.
When you say that even though her body, her living human body, again, which has sleep-wake cycles for crying out loud, is there, but she has departed, that's the fundamental mistake.
If you seriously think that people have to learn something else before they get to the Word of God, you are never going to get to the Word of God. You're going to be putting up barriers instead of proclaiming the Word of truth.
The Synod used to ask two questions. By doing some particular thing in the church, was a woman doing something that really was a distinctive function of the pastoral office? The second question was a woman otherwise violating the order of creation? Now we're just asking that first question.
In about 10 minutes, it's time for your votes for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Live this Friday afternoon, the 13th of August. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety. And after you've heard them, you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scherer is leading us in a teaching on the person and work of Mary, the Mother of Jesus, observed by the Church on the 15th of August. Dr. Scherer, do we know what happened to Mary after Jesus' ascension?
Well, it's good to note that Mary is right there in the book of Acts. So there's always a question, like in the Gospel of John, where Jesus himself says, "Behold your mother," to his beloved disciple, "Behold your son." What is he talking about? It's not entirely clear, except to say that as we enter into the church, we enter into a new family. And by the way, this is also true even today. I mean, those of us who are pastors know this well, but I think all people know. When I became a pastor, all these older ladies became kind of like my mother, the way they took care of me, my robes, the way they brought me soup, it was a kind of a kindness that goes with the vocation of motherhood. But you enter into the church, you enter into a new family, and Mary is representative of that, and you see her there in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, Mary is certainly there, but also, you know, the brothers are there, the family members are there, so they came around. So you might think of James and Jude, who authored those epistles. So they might have thought he was a bit crazy during his ministry, but they came to understand and they came to call him Lord. As to what happened afterward, I have been to Ephesus, and Ephesus is said to have been the place where Mary had her dwelling place with the apostle, the evangelist John. We're not entirely sure whether this is true or not, but we certainly know that Mary would have been cared for and would have been loved by Christ's disciples. And no doubt she also continued, she carried on the legacy. No doubt, even as she told the birth story to Luke, no doubt in church meetings she would have told that story to others as well. At the same time, I'm sure the church was quite protective of her because she was precious. So again, we don't know, we can't be sure, but it does, at least the church history tells us that John himself might have taken her under his care. And perhaps this is after the martyrdom of others. We do know that John, or at least the tradition is that John is the one apostle who was not martyred. It's not entirely easy to put together. The other thing I do think we should say, though, is it's also instructive for us as we honor Mary, is again, when you think about the book of Acts, it's not as if the camera's still following Mary. It's the camera is following the apostles who are preaching the word of God. So it's, if you look at the book of Acts, Mary herself pondered the word and kept it in her heart. It was that word which was powerful, and that word is being preached by Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the camera turns towards Paul because that's where the action is, that's where God is at work.
So is it in that connection with Paul, is it your contention that when Luke goes to assemble his account that we now call his gospel, he draws upon either what Mary herself told him or what had been collected of Mary's ideas, perhaps there in Ephesus?
It could be there, but when you look at kind of the community of the church at the beginning, they did all know one another. It's like going to any church. You find out, especially in churches that are well established, it's easy to be fooled by all the different names that they have because they're married names, and you find out, of course, that they're all brothers, sisters, cousins. So you better watch out by what you say. I'm not going to make a joke, because people in the church tend to be related because the church tends to grow out of families. And when you look at the church, they knew one another. So the apostles would have known Mary well. All of them would have. And Mary, in the book of Acts, she's prominent there from the beginning. So you're right. She told this story to others, and no doubt she told this story to the apostles. They must have asked, what was it like in the beginning? And having pondered these things in her heart, no doubt she told them. So Luke also could have just gone straight to the source and asked her what it was like. And that's why, Mary, did you know? And yeah, it's the kind of question the kids often ask of their own parents, even stories that they have heard, they want to hear them again. What was it like when you met Dad? Or what was it like growing up? Or you want to hear those origin stories, but all the more so when it comes to the birth of Christ our Lord. And there's something about, maybe Matthew's story is a little different because it gives the harsher side, but there's something about the Lucan narrative that's got a sweetness to it and a beauty to it that really matches, I think, the kind of sweetness that we would imagine. Not that she wasn't strong. She surely was. A sword would pass through her heart. She would have to go through great travails and difficulties to watch her son suffer as she did, as only a mother can know. But nevertheless, having been chosen to be the very mother of God, we know he chose, and mothers are sweet, and we know he chose as a sweet mother, and that comes out in the narrative. There's a, again, Luke, there's one of the things you notice in our culture today is there is a craving for beauty. And when I see a liturgy that's got nothing to it, there's no great beauty in it, and it's just got people on stage, and it looks like an auditorium, and I look at churches that look just simply like boxes for no reason, with no paraments, with no desire. It's like an undecorated table with just food in the middle thrown out there, not plated well. When I see, you know, art that doesn't look like art, there's a craving for beauty, because beauty is an expression of something eternal. It's not simply in the eyes of the beholder. And when you look at the Gospel of Luke, it really is the gospel of beauty. And Luke was known as the iconographer. He was the painter, the artist, and he paints a beautiful picture of our Lord and his mother Mary, and you can see it pictured for us. And this is why, you know, when you look at the words of Mary and sung in the Magnificat, who knows what the first sound sounded like? I guess it would have sounded like a psalm. But throughout the ages, it's inspired more and more beauty, inspired artists with their canvases, and people with their stories, and people have put this to music because that's what happens when you're in the presence of God. It is majestic, it is incredible, but it's also simply, it's simply beautiful, and that's, and I think that's the picture of Mary.
You mentioned earlier some of the Roman teachings about Mary, and I'd like to address them briefly at least. The Roman Church teaches that Mary was without sin, that she is the chief mediator among the saints in a true mediating role. And some Catholic theologians even teach that she is a co-redeemer. How should we respond?
Yeah, it's really unfortunate because it just diverts us from the true glory of Mary. There's this other trend. Sometimes people will think of the people of Israel like this, like God somehow saved them some through some other way. Or today, oftentimes, the Jewish people or the descendants of Israel, both in the Catholic tradition and, strangely enough, in the evangelical tradition as well, they will treat the modern-day state of Israel as if it were a continuation of Old Testament Israel. But what they're saying there is that the people of Israel or the Jewish people have no need of the Savior who is Jesus Christ. To be apart from Christ is to be apart from the people of God. There is no place within the family of God without Christ himself. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. And again, I see this in evangelical and in Catholic circles far too often. And to put Mary outside of that puts her in a very strange place in humanity. How is it that she calls God her Savior? How is it that she knows that Christ is her Savior? Or Savior from what? If she is sinless, of course, she needs not that salvation. So I think in some ways it just turns her into almost a third sort of thing. She's not God, she's not human, she's something else. And I think that does her a disservice. And also the whole bit about her being a co-mediator, or sometimes they'll say mediatrix, like the feminine version of that. That's also an unhealthy distraction. And what it does is, and I've seen this, I mean, it does happen in Catholic teaching to this day. And it's not just with Mary, but she's the prime exemplar of this feeling that I cannot approach God through Christ with confidence. The very fact that we are called to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," is made possible by Christ, his dear Son, who commands us to pray in this way, that we are his dear children. But if you put Mary as a kind of mediatrix, as she's kind of a go-between, it's therefore as if Christ is not enough, as if you need to feel somehow like you can't speak to God as your dear Father who loves you so. And I think, you know, this might be worth pondering another time, but I do think there is part of us that likes to be at a distance from God, like, because to be in the presence of God will be too much. So if I just ask Mary, maybe, then I don't have to enter the presence of God and she'll put in a good word for me or something like that. Well, that's not the picture that God wants us to have of him. And if you want to see the picture of what Jesus wants us to have of him, I think the best kind of way of looking at it is when the women are bringing their children to Jesus, and he says, "Don't forbid them. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." We're called as little children to be held by our Lord. There's nothing that should become between us and our Lord. So it does Mary no great honor for us to dishonor her son in that way. Her great joy is that we might get to know her son as she knows her son, as the savior from her sin and the one who gives us access to God as our father.
Finally, how should we rightly regard the Virgin Mary?
Well, we should give thanks to God, and we should sing her song. We should sing it regularly in our worship, and we should take her words to heart, that our Lord lifts up the holy and raises the humble. And that should give us confidence too. Let her faith be our faith. It's a faith created by a God who shows mercy to generations. It's a God who raises up the lowly, and then we think differently of our own estate. Think about our world today. It's like we're so built on envy. We're so worried about what others have and we don't have. Mary wasn't a wealthy woman, but she knew she was wealthy in the Lord, so she lacked nothing. So that sort of kind of, it's practical and spiritual wisdom that shows us things as they rightly are so that we might judge them from the sake of eternity. And then we should go with Mary to the, we should take the journey with Mary from birth to the cross, for we know that Mary was there as well. And in that sense, she is for us a picture of discipleship, that for her to see her son rightly was to see that son raised up on the cross for the redemption of the whole world. So we should think of Mary, I do think, in a personal way, as you might think of, you know, when you think of your own mother and be grateful, you think of a grandmother, be grateful. Because now, thanks to God, Mary and all of these women in the faith are part of our families as well.
Dr. Peter Scare is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, thank you very much.
Yeah, my pleasure.
When we come back, it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Get ready to vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: "Pastor, I have a question." In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.